Deuteronomy chapter 12. What we have before us is still the highlights from 12 to 18 and chapter 26 and a little bit in 31. I have two sessions this morning and then your open discussion time. There's been some changes on the last day. That's why Henry had an extra session today because of the burden on his heart. Brother Keith is going to combine his into one session this afternoon because of his traveling schedule, and I'll pick up my third session this afternoon. And as Larry closes the night, I have a little bit of opening. We might just deal with that prophet Henry alluded to, the false prophet of 13 and the true prophet of chapter 18. Lord willing, that's what lies ahead of us. But we find ourselves in review here, chapter 12 of Deuteronomy and verse 1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains, upon the high hills, and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so under the Lord your God, but under the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither or there thou shalt come. God will bless the reading of his word. We remarked last night, brothers, as we put this up on the overhead, that Israel would find themselves in a land. That was chapter 12 and verse 1. In the land which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee. There would be a gift, the promised land, and they would find their 2 feet in it. But then when they found themselves in it, they were to gather and come to a place of gathering in verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes. And what would make the gathering sent from the place to place is he would put his name there, his presence, his authority, as we've been hearing. So they would be a people in the land, but associated with coming to a place where the authority of God was, he put his name there. And we looked at that a bit. We then compared that to the New Testament, and we saw, while we don't have a land, we are in Christ. And in Christ, he spoke of every place in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So while we don't have one holy city on earth, wherever Christians come together in one place to call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, his presence is there. We own the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as we are hearing every place that calls upon that name. So we start to see some higher parallels and so on. We also remarked last night, as this is the chart we'll be looking at, and I did forward that to Brother Mike Fleister, so it should be on, that there are instructions in these following chapters of how to behave in the land. And we ran down that very quick last night, and you'll have access to that chart if you want to study it. But not only are there instructions of how to behave in the land, which answer to the book of Ephesians, what we have in Christ, and how we're to walk in Christ, then we have also sandwiched in these chapters, as we'll see, is instructions about the place, under the place, which will answer a lot to 1 Corinthians, all that in every place, when the whole church come together in one place. Looking at the local aspect of the church, we're looking this morning at instructions given to Israel, not concerning the land as good as they are, but our heart is turned to under the place where God's name and authority is, what was to happen there. Now, last night, we covered two things briefly. We saw it was a place of assembling for offering to God. I'll just review again by rereading verse 5 of chapter 12. But under the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come, and thither thou shalt bring your burnt offerings. It's a place of coming to, a place of seeking it out, of bringing to God, not getting, of bringing your offerings. And that was a message coming in here. It will just disappear. And it did. Okay. And then we learned last night it was a place of separation from all other names. Look again at verse 3 of chapter 12. Verse 3. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. All other names must go. We learned again, didn't we, in verse 13 of chapter 12, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose, in one of thy tribes. And there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And we looked at it as a place of separation from all other names. And learned in 1 Corinthians that Paul says you're not to name any other name, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name we have. To honor and go by that name alone. And that's just a quick review. Now, as we continue on in today's studies that I'm responsible for, we'll see it also as a place of learning to fear and rejoicing. So let's progress to chapter 14. More instructions about unto the place. After that brief review, we come to chapter 14. It is a place of learning the fear of God. Now let's look here in chapter 14 and verse 23. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it. It's a big bullock, and you live 80 miles away. Is God going to make you lug that bullock? Well, here's what he says. If it be too long for thee to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, just stay home and do it. No. Which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, strong drink, etc. And so that's where the money changers abused that later on. But they would take their money and they would buy the animals there, but they would come to the place. One of the reasons given here, again in verse 23, right at the end of verse 23, brothers, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. It is a place of learning the fear of God. Today, we think all we have to do is hear the word of God. And you can hear it by cassette or MP3 now or computer or whatever. But you don't get the fear of the God, the protocol that's at the place. I can learn as a young man, seeing elders deal with things, seeing problems dealt with, seeing assembly discipline. I not only learned the word of God, I learned the ways of God, and it put the fear of God into me. Respect for older people, submission, interaction, and so on. And so it is a place where the fear of God is learned according to this. I realize you can hear a message in your car, but you don't have the protocol of the assembly there, the give and take and the submission and the holiness and the reverence. One thing missing in much things that are called church today is the reverence of God, the fear of God. I mean, you can get the word of God, the singing, but that reverence. But in the scripture, when it's done right, they were to learn the fear of God at the place. Let me just take you to a few verses in the Psalms to show you a little more on that. If you go to Psalm 68, please. Psalm 68. 68th Psalm. Psalm number 68. Look here, if you would, at verse 24, 68:24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before the players on instruments, followed after them. Among them were the damsels playing with trembles, and so on. Bless ye God and the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. The sanctuary, of course, was the house of God there. He's speaking about the singers they had in those days. But notice in verse 24, they have seen thy goings, O God, the goings of my God. That word goings, I don't know what you have. You might have procession or way. You can get the words of God in a lot of ways. But to see the goings, the procession, the protocol, the way you approach God, women silent, not rebuking an elder. All that is learned in the context of the house of God. And you learn the goings, the procession the ways of God. I'll show you another verse in Psalm 73, verse 17. Psalm 73 and verse 17. The psalmist says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Getting into the sanctuary of God. Presence, I understand, but in Israel's economy, it was the house of God. And then you go, if you would, to chapter 77 of the Psalms. Chapter 77. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? The words of God are a lot of places, but the way of God is in the sanctuary. It's where you learn the whole headship of God, the protocol of God. The words of God you can get in many places, but the way of God is in the sanctuary. One more verse on that is Psalm 103. Psalm 103. You look at verse 7. Psalm 103 and verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Israel knew his works, but Moses knew his ways. And Moses would convey those ways to Israel, as we've been hearing. And so it's important to understand the gathering center, which is the church in the New Testament, the whole church coming together in one place. It's a place where you learn the fear of God. And I have experienced that. And it's much more than what just a message can do on the radio, the TV, the DVD, or whatever, though that's beneficial. The whole protocol is there, the goings of God. And so we see in Deuteronomy 14, one of the purposes of coming to the place was to learn the fear of the Lord thy God always. And that is something that is missing at times. Now, there will be an open time to discuss some of these things. I would like us to take us on to the next one in Deuteronomy, which is going to take us to the end of chapter 15. Up here on the chart is a place of sacrificing the best to God, of offering the best to God. So let's go now to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Very simple thought here. But you look at verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 19. All the firstling males that come out of thy herd and of thy flock, thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. And so the firstborn would be dedicated to God. That would be the type of sacrifice you would bring him. Now, you wouldn't put him to work. Verse 20. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God, year by year, in the place which the Lord shall choose from thou and thy household. Shall choose thou and thy household. Verse 21. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it within thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike, as the roebuck and as the heart, only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof, thou shalt pour it as water, or thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. So you want to bring God a bullock, but that firstborn has a blemish. You got to bring him the firstling. You know what you could do with that firstling if it had a blemish? You could eat it in your gates. The clean and the unclean, you could have a feast, and you could enjoy that animal in a social way. But some things that are fit for our social life and our home life are not fit for the house of God. Amen. And how we have to make that distinction. Amen. And Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11, that if you have houses, you can eat in them. But if you abuse that in the church of God, then leave it to the house. There's a distinction. What is acceptable in your social life as a Christian and in your family life might not always fit into the house of God. And so that one with blemish, you can enjoy them at your gates. But you'd have to bring the best to God, the first to God. Without blemish, the people of Malachi's day greatly failed on this very issue. Brother Henry.
Opinion. Very much fall into that category.
Opinion, yes.
Opinion. Very much fall into that category.
Absolutely. It's not the best of God's wisdom. Yeah. And brothers, you know, one of the sacrifices we're to bring as priests, we're to bring our praise, I understand that. Our bodies as a living sacrifice. But Hebrews 13:16 says to do good and to communicate, to give, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And are those sacrifices of your giving to God, while we're not under a tithing system, is it just what you have left over, or do you lay it in store? As 1 Corinthians 16 teaches, that there might be no collections when I come. You lay it in store as God has prospered you. You take God's portion first. And then when it comes to your mind and that, does your company, your time get the first fruits? Or do you spend time with the Lord and get your heart full first? It's just guidelines to help understand that it's a place of giving the best to God. They were to sacrifice the firstling without blemish. Some things acceptable at the house, but not to a holy God. And that's really all I want to say on that, just whetting your appetite for your further study, to just show you in this section we're in of Deuteronomy, not only in the land, which is a teaching in itself, but under the place, a place of learning to fear and rejoicing, a place of sacrificing the best. But in the remaining minutes of this first session this morning that I'm responsible for, I'd like to look at chapter 16, the beginning of it. It will also be a place of remembrance. A place of remembrance. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Once again, you will see instructions unto the place. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Oh, and I might go back to that point in chapter 15, and if I open it up, I'll never get beyond it, so I probably won't until discussion time. Your favorite music might be all right in your house. I'm not so sure you should put it on All the Saints, huh? And bring it always into the Church of God. A lot of division been over that. Might have liberty in your car to listen to whatever beat you like with Christian music. But be careful what you bring into the house of God and divide the assembly over. But anyway, chapter 16 and verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and of the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So here's the sacrifice of Passover, not in your home, but in the place. Verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that, now here's the purpose, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Coming to the place that thou mayest remember. So it becomes a place of remembrance. Now, as we briefly look, brothers, at the Passover as it feast as it is laid out here in Deuteronomy 16, with the purpose of remembrance, you'll see it is more than it's more than just eating something. There's a character to how they were to celebrate Passover. There's a character to it because God is holy. There's a protocol to God. You go to a state dinner or the king or a president, you'll do more than eat. You'll find out there's a protocol of how you eat. And when it comes to the Passover, there's character to the remembrance here. Now let's look at chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. First, I want you to see who it's for. It's unto the Lord our God. It's not for you. It's unto him. And I remind you, without turning you there, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, 1 Corinthians 5:7. And when the apostle gives instructions concerning the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, he had to take it from focusing on their social needs of eating and drinking and say, this do in remembrance of me, 1 Corinthians 11:25. It's not for us. It's not to meet our happy needs or social needs. It's in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And you see here in the parallel of Passover, it was to be unto the Lord. Now, not only that, you look here in verse 1 again, as we learn a little bit about the character of the place of remembrance. Verse 1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So who's keeping it? People that were redeemed. People who had experienced the redemption of the blood on the door and being brought out of Egypt by night. So the people that are celebrating Passover are a redeemed people. When you get to 1 Corinthians 11 and it speaks of the Lord's Supper, it says, let a man examine himself. There's been all kind of debate that we can't judge the unsaved and that. I beg your pardon. Who's it written to? It's written to the church of God at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. You know what the history of the Corinthian church was? Acts 8, 18. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So the people he's asking to examine himself are believers who were baptized. The church of God at Corinth. It's those who have a history that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so it's instruction not to the world, but to the people that God brought forth out of the land of Egypt by night. And then you look at verse 2. Thou shalt sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord. There it is again, unto the Lord, thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And now it's where? Where? Could it be anywhere? Well, not here it couldn't. In the place which the Lord thy God chose to put his name there. So not only who they're sacrificing to and who's sacrificing, but where? In the place. It will not be a home thing. It'll be a place thing. I know somewhere in here last night, I'm just going to read this for review. Keep your hand here in Deuteronomy 16. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. And in the epistles, the only place in the epistles, the letters of instruction to the churches, that you'll see the Lord's Supper is in this context. You look here again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll start you in verse 18. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now verse 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And they were abusing it. He goes on to show their abuse and to correct what the Lord's Supper should be. But when the whole church, in verse 20, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. When ye come together in the church or in assembly, verse 18. That is the context the epistles will show you that is done under the authority and in the presence of the Lord who's in our midst. And I know we had some discussion last night. I just present that for your thinking. That's how the Word of God will present it in the letter of instructions to the churches. Having said that, if you'll go back, please, to Deuteronomy 16. I want to show you how it was to be eaten. You say, well, as long as I eat it and I get to the place, I guess it's all right. No. How will you eat it? Look at the beginning of verse 3. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. Thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. Well, you cook the Passover and you eat it at the place. But you bring a nice big loaf of bread that's rising. No, no. You had to eat unleavened bread with no yeast in it. Look again here at verse 4. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days, neither shall there any of thy flesh which thy sacrifice is the first at even remain all night until the morning. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And then again, verse 8, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the 7th day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God, thou shalt do no work therein. So there was no leaven, no yeast, something that spreads to be present at the feast. Now the issue in the New Testament isn't whether there's leaven in the loaf. If that's your conscience, leave it in, take it out. That's between you and the Lord. But the leaven of the New Testament at the feast is keeping your hand here and go to 1 Corinthians 5. And look at the Word of God says the leaven really is. I meant to say 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 7. This is speaking of a brother in sin in the assembly, a deep sin of fornication, sexual immorality. And verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so leaven here is likened to sin, to malice and wickedness. It spreads if it's not checked, if it's not taken out. And unleavened is looking at sincerity and truth. So I don't think the Lord's so much interested in what's in your loaf as he is what's in your life in the assembly. That's what he's interested in. And therefore, they had to put no leaven. And if their leaven creeps in, if believers professing the Lord fall into certain types of sin here, they have to be dealt with. So look what he says in verse 13 of chapter 5. How do you purge out the leaven? Well, here you do it this way in verse 13. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Excommunication. And other scriptures will teach he can be restored back, though. There is a way back, praise the Lord. But excommunication, so it doesn't spread and people say, well, yeah, we all love the Lord Jesus. We're saved by grace and we all fall. Look at that brother. He fell, but it doesn't matter. No, there's consequences. He's put out from the fellowship. He's delivered to Satan. I saw that happen. I can't tell you the fear of God that put in me. Because I had the same propensity. Okay? And to say, do I want that disgrace in the name of the Lord and the family and the assembly? It was a healthy thing. Because if you don't put out leaven, it's going to spread. Yeast is an active ingredient. Others will say, well, I guess it's no big deal. And so, how is it to be done? Well, it's to be done without leaven. But it's not on the physical level anymore. It's the spiritual level. But we're seeing little pictures that take us to the reality that our remembrance of the Lord Jesus, that feast, is to be without leaven. How we do it. It's where it's done. It's who it's unto. And what is it for? Well, not just a place of getting my needs met, that thou mayest remember. You go back to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. And I'll reread the end part of verse 3. That thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Remembrance of how we were saved. Where does the Lord's Supper take you? Not to the teachings of Jesus. Not to the miracles of the Lord. Showing forth his death. Christ died for my sins. You talk about the church wants drama today. It's God's drama. Every time you break the bread and drink the cup, you're reenacting the Lord's death in that sense. You're demonstrating it. And showing forth his death, it's a gospel message until he comes. And so you sacrifice the Passover. Also, what do? When you're there? Well, you eat it. Look here in chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. Thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. You eat it. Nothing fancy, but you eat it. What do we do with the bread? We eat it. Lord's Supper, we eat it. But you know what eating shows? Fellowship, doesn't it? You know, when you have people over for dinner or go out to dinner, one of the purposes is not just to fill your belly, but to fellowship. That's what eating does. You young men here that might be interested in a certain young lady, and you invite her out to dinner. Is the only reason you're doing it because you want to fill her stomach. If that's the case, you know, buy her some McDonald's coupons and say, bon appetit, here, go. You know, you want to get to know her. You want to fellowship with her. That's why dinner is a wonderful place for these things. And so we're showing fellowship with God over his son. We're in the presence of God. We're in the New Testament. His temple is the church of God, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I know you could do it at home. But you want to be in his presence with the other believers, showing fellowship with him. And so you're to eat it. And then even when you should do it, look here at verse 6. Verse 6. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So Passover was dated to the season by the year and the time of day at even. Now we come to the remembrance of the New Testament, which is the Lord's Supper we've been talking about. While it's not linked to an hour of the day, it is linked to a day. Yeah, first day of the week. Christ died. Our gospel is he not only died, he buried and rose again, according to the scriptures. That gospel was completed, as we heard, by resurrection, declaring he's Lord. And it's on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. If you're going to do something in memorial, you might pick the day it happened, you know. It'd be a strange thing to celebrate 9/11 on July 1st, you know. You do it on 9/11. Somebody's birthday. So you pick the day associated with it. Here it was at even according to the season. The Lord's Supper is on the first day of the week. Our gospel is he died and rose again. He's the new authority. So I really don't see that optional in the New Testament. These are some characteristics, brothers, of what happened at the place. We've been looking at it at the physical level, a place of remembrance, but taking you to the spiritual level of the church and showing some parallels that we can grasp it at a higher level in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers, we do have a long break in front of us. We will reassemble for my next session this morning and cover some more of this, and then the open time for discussion. But now we have a break in a second till 11 o'clock. But before we do, Brother Henry.